If you have a Bible, you could open to Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. And I was told that we now have the slides working, so we don't need to hand the handouts out, which is good news. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. Thank you, Lee. As you well know, I came to faith in the 1980s. You hear me refer to that a lot when I do some of the silly songs with the children. And there's two things that this psalm brings to my memory. Number one, every time I read it, it just reminds me of just how beautiful this psalm is. The other is this song by Sandy Patty. You remember this? Jim said he was going to dance. Also remember that she repeats the first part of verse 1 about 47 times during this song. So, but I will say that Sandy Patty doing that psalm helped me to memorize the first part of that song. And I never forgot it. And every time I read this song, I think of going to the Sandy Patty concert in Jacksonville, Florida. And the power went out. I think she busted the power system that night. But here's some things that some different folks said about this psalm that are worth hearing. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, "We may style this psalm the song of the astronomer." I like that. The Literary Study Bible called it a nature poem, and it's one of the five nature psalms. I was reading some Spurgeon, and he lists dozens and dozens of quotes in his commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David, and he lists one by a guy called Dr. Chalmers. He said, "There is much in the scenery of a nocturnal sky to lift the soul to pious contemplation." We've all probably experienced that, looking up at the sky at night, and just meditating on the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. The ESV Study Bible says this about Psalm 8. It's a hymn of praise, enabling the Lord's people to celebrate their privileged place in the created order, which speaks of the glorious Creator. We do have a place of great privilege in the created order. But the first thing, our first point this morning, I want to address this opening, the openings that we usually skip right over, but I say not so fast. So this first point is to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a Psalm of David. How many people skip over that stuff or just read it real quick and don't give it much of a thought? You're with me. And if I didn't preach it, I would have just skipped right over this. It says, to the choir master, Scott, this would have been you, to the praise team leader. David intended that this psalm be sung corporately by the people of God. And I'm assuming that this was what he wrote down first. Maybe he wrote the psalm and then added that and said, man, that was good. That the Holy Spirit is moving. It's inspired by God. The people of God need to sing this. So he goes back to the beginning. I don't know how he got that in there. But it's to the choir master. The choir master needs to get the people of God singing this in worship. And we sing a few psalms. We sing parts of them. Every year I send our worship leaders, Scott and Todd and Mike, some new songs, some new hymns. I just sent them a bunch of them this last week, forwarded an email to them. And one of the songs we sang today, the Andrew Peterson song that Chris Tomlin covered a couple of years ago. I'm going to send them some psalms that we want to sing. And then there's this very unique phrase, according to the Gittith. Most of the commentators believe this is either a musical instrument or a tune or a certain rhythm that David wanted this sung to. We probably won't know much more than that. I did find one other commentator that said, oh no, this psalm is to be sung to the song that was written when David was victorious over Goliath, the Gittite, from Gath. So put it to that song. Put it to that rhythm. And every time you sing it, you'll remember David's great victory over Goliath, the giant. Well, whatever it is, there's two other psalms that have the same heading, according to the Gittith, 81 and 84. And I just want to read the opening to both of them, Psalm 81:1, to the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph. He wrote a bunch of psalms. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. And then Psalm 84, to the choir master, again, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And one commentator considering these three, according to the Gittith psalms, just labeled them all psalms of delight. They're the kind that you just read and you just feel better and uplifted about them. There's nothing discouraging. There's nothing depressing. It's not one of the, oh, why are you downcast, oh my soul. It's not one of those psalms. It's one that just lifts the spirit. And like Tim back there dancing with his arms up, it's a psalm that does that to you. But then we get to the meat of the psalm. And that's our second point. The majesty of God's name. And just think about this. If His name is so majestic in all the earth, think about how majestic His actual person is when He's there. If just His name commands so much respect to get a psalm like this. Psalm 1:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. It's because his name represents everything that he is. In fact, your name represents a whole lot more than you think. The name of the people you know, you hear their name and you think, you either get a smile or you go, oh. You know, have a reputation that's associated with your name. With God, His name is glorious and it's excellent and it's majestic and it's high above all. And God has set this glorious name above the heavens. And we all know what it's like to look up and be captured by the glory of a star-filled heaven on a dark night. The most memorable star-filled night for Beth and I, and I've shared this before, we were leaving the Grand Canyon out of the North Rim one night. We had a couple of hours to drive that night, and we left about 10 o'clock after a late dinner at the lodge there. And we pulled out and we got to where there was no moon, just stars, not a cloud in the sky. And there's no cars on the road. And I just looked up and I was overwhelmed by what I saw. And we pulled the van over. The kids were already asleep. And Beth and I got out and just looked with awesome wonder at the heavens declaring the glory of God and the sky above proclaiming His handiwork. Psalm 19, which I'm going to preach on in just a few weeks, went on to say that day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Then you look up at the sky and it's just like knowledge is being downloaded through the general revelation of God. Listen to what some of the theologians of centuries past have written after they've gazed into the heavenlies and contemplated God's majesty. And I just love the way that older theologians write. Listen to the way Matthew Henry describes it. How brightly God's glory shines even in this lower world. How excellent is His name in all the earth. The works of creation and providence evince and proclaim to all the world that there is an infinite being, the fountain of all being, power and perfection, the sovereign ruler, powerful protector, and bountiful benefactor of all the creatures. How great, how illustrious, how magnificent is His name in all the earth. The light of it shines in men's faces everywhere. If they shut their eyes against it, it is their fault. There is no speech or language, but the voice of God's name either is heard in it or may be. I want to think like that all the time, don't you? I want to look up at the sky at night. I want to look at the forest. I want to look at the mountains. I want to look at the streams and the valleys, a flower blossoming, and think of the greatness of God who created this wonderful place that He has placed us on. I don't know who this is, but Spurgeon included this quote in his Treasury of David. His name is Christopher Christian Sturm. Listen to how he describes it. It is but little that we can know of His works, but that little should teach us to be humble and to admire the divine power and goodness. How great must that being be who produced these immense globes out of nothing, who regulates their courses, and whose mighty hand directs and supports them all. What is the clod of earth we inhabit with all the magnificent scenes it presents to us in comparison to those innumerable worlds? Were this earth annihilated, its absence would no more be observed than that of a grain of sand from the seashore. What then are provinces and kingdoms when compared to these worlds? They are but atoms dancing in the air, which are discovered to us by the sunbeams. What then am I? When reckoned among the infinite number of God's creatures, I am lost in my own nothingness. one thing observing God's greatness in the heavens, one thing it can do and should do is destroy man's pride. Put us in our place in a right way, in a good way. And then King David says one of the most amazing and beautiful sayings in all of the Bible. Something I shared with the kids. He goes from declaring God's glory in the heavenlies to saying out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. As beautiful as that passage is, I think it's a fair question to ask, what is going on here? Babies don't defeat anybody. They're helpless. They're easy pickings for the enemy. Any enemy. It's not because our young ones are strong and have big muscles and can wield swords and hand grenades. It's because they have mouths that sing with great joy the praises of God. I wish you could have seen the mouths of them singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Listen to how Jesus used this passage in the New Testament. He quotes it a little different because he's using a different translation. He's using a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And they translate this word a little bit different when we translate it into English. But it's an important understanding of the word for us. It's in Matthew 21. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So here you got the high priests and the scribes who were the enemies of Christ, the foes, the avengers, thinking they were doing God's will by protecting the law. You've got the children and the infants and the young children singing praises to God, declaring Him. Maybe they didn't understand it, but they're declaring Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, in Jerusalem in their songs. And they said to Him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? He could have gone on, but they knew the verse. To still the foe and the enemy and the avenger. They knew that he was talking about them. Paul helps us to understand what was going on in this confrontation between Jesus and the chief priest with the children right in the middle of the action. In 1 Corinthians 1:27 and following, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even though they are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That happens when you're under the sky at night. It happens when you're in the presence of young ones praising the Lord. It has a way of humbling the prideful. Or it should. Which brings us to a very important question that David asks in the psalm. I just phrase it a little bit different in the point. Just how important is humanity? How important are men and women? Psalm 8, 3 through 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. King David was asking a question we've probably all asked at one time or another. How important am I really? What significance do I really have? And how many times have we answered that with like zero? When I look up at the heavens, I'm just a grain of sand. I'm less than that. I don't matter. Does anybody else ever ask that question? I mean, Job did. He goes, how much less man who is a maggot than the son of a man who is a worm? Thomas Carlyle said, when I gaze into these stars, have they not looked down on me as if with pity from their serene spaces? Like eyes glistening with heavenly tears over the little lot of man? Then Pascal said, what is man? Oh, the grandeur and littleness, the excellence and the corruption, the majesty and meanness of man. You see the wrestling match with our significance. Boy, that wrestling match is full bore right now, isn't it, in our culture? But you know, the tears and the corruption and the meanness of life, if we let it, it can cloud our view of the message of Psalm 8 and what God says about us, because that's what matters. It's what God says about our status as His favored creatures. And we have to be careful with that, because that can be greatly misused. And many a preacher has misused that. But David's answer is God is mindful of us. In His mind that created the galaxies, He has you in His mind. He's mindful and He cares for you, even down to the smallest detail. I mean, just consider the beginnings of the human race. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You know, I read somewhere this week, I don't remember where it was, that Psalm 8 is just an echo of Genesis 1 through 3. It's got the creation of man being made just a little lower than the angels right there. It's got given dominion over the animals. It's got the fall in Genesis 3 because of these enemies, these foes, these adversaries, this corruption, this brokenness. We are God's highest order of creatures on this planet, made in His image. And we have dominion over the animals. Adam even named the animals. And the fact that there are enemies, foes, avengers, prove that there's a fall and a presence of sin. that's corrupted everything. But we await the perfect man who has the perfect dominion. We have a little bit, but it's tainted. We know that. But Jesus has it all. And Him being perfect in His dominion, I mean, one of the most amazing little, smallest little vignettes in the Scripture, you know which one amazes, one of the ones that amazes me the most? Is when one of the disciples, I didn't even look it up, but I'm just remembering it. He says, you know, we got to pay the poll tax. And they didn't have any money. So Jesus goes to the disciple, go get your fishing rod. Remember this one? Cast your line into the water. And what, he caught a fish? And what was inside the fish's mouth? The exact amount of money to go pay the tax. Now talk about having dominion over the fish of the sea. You know, that's what that tells us. That the fulfillment of Psalm 8 is here walking among you. The one who created the heavenlies as a work of His fingers, weaving the tapestry of the heavenly realm right before you every night. Talk about the big screen in front of you. See, Psalm 8 speaks of our highly favored status and dominion as part of God's plan for humanity and God's glory, but it also speaks of the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who is the ruler and redeemer of fallen humanity. The Gospel Transformation Bible puts it this way: by quoting this psalm, the writer of the book of Hebrews later clarifies that Christ, our Savior, is the perfect representation of the humanity described in this psalm. I want to read you Hebrews 2, 6 through 9, and then verse 14. It has been testified somewhere. I've got to stop right there. I love it when the Bible says that. Even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book of Hebrews, I don't remember where that was, but it was testified somewhere. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's an interesting way that Hebrews 2 describes our freedom that comes in Christ. That our fear of death and eternal punishment kept us enslaved, but Jesus coming and suffering death for us frees us from that. We no longer have to fear death. We will not go under eternal condemnation and damnation for our sins. And this frees us, and now we live and can now begin living more and more and more and more up to our status as children of God. Someone say amen. I want to finish with this story. I've heard it many times, but I was reminded this week as I read it in one of the sermons that I read this week. In the early 1960s, there was a theologian, very famous theologian. His name was Karl Barth. not as conservative as we are, but nonetheless one of the great theologians of the 20th century. And he made his only trip to the United States. And in one of his stops, he took part in a panel discussion at the University of Chicago, the chapel there. And during the question and answer time, a student stood up and asked this famous theologian, "Professor Bart, could you summarize your entire life's work in a few words?" Eric, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Eric's going. The audience gasped. But Bart only paused for a second. And he goes, "Yes. In the words of a song my mother taught me when I was a child." Anybody know the song? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the heavens declare the glory of God. But also, out of the mouths of babies and infants and children, all around us, we hear and we sense, we experience, and we feel the glory of God. Thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who tasted death for us, thus setting us free from its power and the fear of it. Would you grant us faith by grace to believe it, to trust in your Son, to believe in the great miracle of the resurrection from the dead? And would you grant us the grace to walk in your ways and follow your Son, no matter where it takes us? That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.